Reading from the Gospel of John and chapter 6 and from verse 35. John's Gospel, chapter 6, from verse 35. We're taking up the text here halfway through a discourse following the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Just reading from John 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, you can see immediately in that text that there are two sorts of people spoken of there, and I want to speak to you about each of them in turn. First of all, we read here of disciples who go back. Now, the word disciple there and discipline obviously share, don't they, the same root. Disciple comes from the Latin disco, to learn. There's not a lot of learning going on in discos nowadays, but that's what the word means. And discipline comes from the Latin word disciplina, learning. Discipline is the secret of bringing children into the state of being teachable. That's what it is. Now, here were people who professed to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. Many of them had given up their jobs and they were following Jesus from place to place in Palestine. They were following him to learn because for many hours of the day, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples and they were listening. They followed him just to be with him because his life was uniquely attractive and so they were drawn to him and they wanted to witness this pure and attractive life. And they were following him to serve him because our Lord Jesus would also send out his disciples on different errands, having commissioned them to preach his gospel. But here in our text, we read of many of them who went back. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I want you to notice then that even when the preacher was the Son of God, there were disciples who went back. Even when the word that was spoken to the disciples was pure, infallible, divine words, and when the preacher's life was the most attractive that a life could ever be, a holy life, the most holy life the world has ever witnessed, there were still many who turned and went back. And we need to take notice of that because since then it has been something witnessed in the church in every generation. A few years ago there was a survey carried out amongst former students, former members of student Christian unions in university. And what they discovered is that many, a huge percentage of students, having professed faith and become or been members of Christian unions in university days, within a few years of leaving university and college, were no longer attending any church at all. And the greater percentage of the presidents of the Christian Union were in the same situation. So there are men and women who, in their student days, were standing before their fellow students in university, and they were saying, "We are Christians. And we are making a clear stand for Jesus Christ," but within a very short time indeed, they couldn't even warrant the name Christian. I can think back to my late teens when I was a member of a church with a very large young people's group. But looking back now, I think it's probably true to say there's less than 10 of them who are still professing faith and who are still walking with Christ 20, 30 years later. And the same can be said of many people who name the name of Christ, who are known as Christians, who were open and unashamed in their profession as Christians before the world, but now they have gone back. Many in Christ's day did that, and many do it today. We read they went back and walked with him no more. Now, this was written originally in Greek, and quite literally what John the Apostle wrote was this: they went to the back. So here is our Lord, and the picture being drawn for us is that he is walking down the road, and there are disciples who are gathered with him. And here's a disciple very close to Jesus Christ. And as our Lord walks on, a gap opens up. And for a little while, the man is still with the larger group of disciples, but gradually he is dropping toward the back. And then he's on the edge of things for a while. And then the day comes eventually when the Lord walks on and the other disciples walk on, but this man doesn't walk any longer. And the number of people who do that increases as you get to the end of John 6. It's like a comet streaking through the sky that leaves a great trail of debris behind it. Bits which were once close to the nucleus of the comet, but now they are thousands of miles away from the comet as it speeds through the sky. And here are people who were once very close and intimate with Jesus Christ, many of them, but now they are far away from him. And they have nothing to do with this Saviour at all, any longer. That's the picture then that we have in these verses here in John 6. Now I want you to realize the reason why that happens. Because the reason why that happens is always the same. Always. The reason why people do this is because there is something that Jesus has said, something in his teaching that they don't like, that they can't stomach. There's something about what Jesus says that makes them want to go away from him. And you see that in verses 66 and 67. They do. There's something that they don't like about what the Saviour says. Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" What they were saying was, "This is hard to accept. This is difficult to take." They were offended because they understood what Jesus was saying. When it says a hard saying, it doesn't mean hard to understand. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They couldn't stomach it. That was the problem. It wasn't that it was difficult to understand. It was difficult to accept, hard to take. And we'll see in a moment what that teaching was. Look at verse 61. We find them grumbling when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He says, "Does this offend you? Does this make you stumble?" Because there's something about the teaching of the Lord Jesus that at this point they found hard to stomach, hard to take, hard to accept, and they grumble about it, and they complain about it, and they begin to distance themselves from the teaching and from the teacher because they find it all too off-putting, which is why Jesus uses that word, offend. Of course, their real problem, Jesus identifies in verse 63. Although they name the name of Christ, and although they are known as disciples and identified with the Saviour, they didn't actually have the Spirit. And that's why the students I mentioned a while ago are no longer walking with the Saviour today. They had imbibed and sort of absorbed Christianity. And they had taken upon themselves a sort of Christian subculture, and they had Christians as their friends, but they never had the Spirit. And that's why so many of my friends from teenage years are no longer walking with the Lord today. They were attracted by a large church and a kind of interesting social life that went on connected with the church, and they enjoyed being with Christians, and Christians were the sort of people they most preferred in life, but they didn't have the Spirit. And so there were certain things about the Lord's teaching that they just couldn't accept. Now in this instance, you can see what that was from verse 41 onwards. There Jesus is saying there that he is the only way to eternal life. He is the only way to eternal life. There is only one way to live forever. Only one way. And Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and that, of course, is all picture language. He says in verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. He's not talking literally then about eating him and literally about drinking his blood. But what he is showing is that there's only one bread of life. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one salvation. There's only one Savior. And so you have there verse 33. He says, 53, sorry. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You say, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 40. You find the same phrases repeated. He says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So eating his bread, his flesh, and drinking his blood is the same as seeing him and believing upon him. They both result in the same thing. You have eternal life, and he raises you up in the last day. So he's talking about believing upon him as the only one who can bring this eternal life to us and salvation. There's just one Savior. There is no way, then, he is saying, to eternal life except through him. There is no way to a safe eternity except through this Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is teaching that salvation is completely and exclusively found in himself and nowhere else. We can only be saved through Christ. There is no other way. There is a way, but only this way. Now, many people are not offended to hear the church say that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. But what does offend people is to hear the church say there is salvation found in Jesus Christ and there is no other way of salvation. If you tell people they can be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they'll be reasonably happy to hear that. But if you tell them they can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that there is no other way, well, they find that very offensive. Now, that was what was happening here. They didn't like the teaching that there was only one way to be saved, and that's through Christ. And the reason why these people turn back and stop following Christ is always the same. Something about his teaching. Something that he is saying that they will not hear and they will not accept. Jesus teaches exactly the same truth, doesn't he, in the parable of the sower, where he says, for example, we are not to be filled with cares about this world. But some people don't like that. And they become obsessed with the cares of the world. Jesus said that some are led astray by the deceitfulness of riches. But some people don't like to be told that they shouldn't be seeking riches. They don't like to be told that they should rather be laying up treasure for themselves in heaven. They don't like to be told not to have materialistic ambitions in life. They don't like that teaching of Jesus. It offends them. It trips them up. It causes them to stumble. Jesus says that there are some stumbled by the desire of other things. They don't like to be told that Jesus Christ must come first. That he must be the first and only love in our lives. And that every other love must be the outworking and the fruit of love for Jesus Christ. But there must be no other love than love for Christ. Love for Christ, he tells us, must be so strong that love for father and mother and wife and children must seem, in comparison to it, hate. But people balk at that sort of demand from Jesus Christ, and they don't like to hear that Jesus demands that kind of commitment from his disciples, and so they fall into the desire of other things and they become unfruitful. Jesus taught that we find our pleasure in him. That's where we're to look. We find our pleasure in seeking God's kingdom first. We find our pleasure in communion with God. We find our pleasure in worship. Christian worship. We find our pleasure in the Christian walk, in a Christian life. We find our pleasure in knowing God. But some don't like to be told that. They don't like to be told that he is the only legitimate source of pleasure. they're offended by that teaching and they slip to the back and eventually they stop walking with Jesus altogether. Now, not everyone falls away at the same speed, of course. Here in John 6, we see a great turning, many going away from Jesus Christ. The party has moved on and they've left these people behind. But there's still one walking with the 12 who's an unconverted man. And he's mentioned, isn't he, in verse 70 and 71. He's not going to turn back from following the Lord Jesus until much later on. And what that shows me is the fact that I've stayed true to Jesus Christ when others have left doesn't finally prove anything about me at all. The fact that there's still a few of the young people's group that I used to belong to who still walk with the Lord and openly profess Christ doesn't mean that all of those are going to remain true to Jesus Christ to the end. There are some people who go back early on in their Christian profession, and there are some who go back later, and there are some who, like Judas, turn back, as it were, almost at the end. None of these defections takes Jesus by surprise. Look at what he says in verse 61. Does this offend you? Verse 64. There are some of you who do not believe. And what he's saying then is that nobody does or has or can remain faithful to Christ without the power of God. Nobody can do that. That's plain, isn't it, from verse 65. He said, therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So what we've got here is this very serious and solemn fact of disciples who go back. But we also have disciples who don't go back. Look at what he says in verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And there he's giving them an opportunity. Today and tomorrow and every day, Christ gives you an opportunity to go back. There'll be some situation presented to you tomorrow, perhaps, in which it's as if Jesus is almost speaking to you and saying, do you also want to go away? It can be happening as you're watching the television. You'll have to choose to go Christ's way or go away from him. It'll happen in some conversation that you have with someone, or in a situation in which you find yourself tomorrow or the next day, and the Lord is presenting you with an opportunity, and he knows the outcome, and it will be a means to the strengthening of your faith if you're his. You know, there's one of Attenborough's series documentaries. He was looking at grass growing in the desert of Namibia, and he was perched there on a little, or a huge, sand dune, and there was a little tuft of grass growing there, and just a few square inches of grass. And he explained how that tuft of grass had a root system that stretched 9 miles, because the environment was so harsh and so difficult, the grass has to put down all those roots if it is to survive in that environment. Well, God doesn't put his plants into a greenhouse where they just put down shallow roots and it's all so easy. But God puts his plants out into the wild to face the storm and the wind and the desert. And the difficulties force them to send down roots. And God has us face difficulties like this every day, in which a voice, as it were, says, do you also want to go away? Do you? Do you? Well, look at what Peter says in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, the thing that offended these disciples who went away and turned back was the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. But that is just the thing that keeps believers going. the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. The false believers couldn't stomach the fact that there was just one way of salvation, but the true believer finds all of his comfort and assurance in that one glorious fact, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. There's only one Christ. There is no one who compares to him. And if you wanted to go elsewhere, where on earth would you go? Where can you find anyone like the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are you going to find someone like the Lord Jesus Christ among the living? And then take all the history books and open them up and look at the great people of history in this world who have lived and whose bodies are now decaying in the grave. Where do you find one who is even remotely like Jesus Christ? You see, if you turn your back on Jesus Christ, you don't go out into a kind of limbo. You go to someone, you go somewhere, you become something. So to where are you going to go? What will you become? Will you actually be better off without Jesus? Will you better yourself by turning your back on him and following him no more? Peter could see that wherever he went that was away from Christ, he was going to be the poorer for it and the more foolish. Wherever he went, there was only one for him. The Lord Jesus Christ was unique. He was different. He was God amongst us. However, could Peter consider going away from this utterly unique Lord and Master? It was the very uniqueness of Jesus that kept Peter. So the very thing that drove these others away drew Peter, kept him. And look what else he says in verse 68. You have the words of eternal life. Now the thing that was offending those who went away from Jesus was the words of Christ. Words about salvation being found only in him. Words about the fact that no one can come to him unless the Father first draws them. And so it was the word of Jesus Christ that put these others off and made them go away from Jesus. But the very thing that kept Peter was the word of Christ. The very words that offended so many were the very words that drew and kept others. The same words that kill some make others alive, thrill some, deaden others, make some leap for joy and happy. The same words are doing it all the time. If you were to go off to the east today, to many places, say a place like Sri Lanka, walking the streets, you will find almost on every corner a beautifully ornate Hindu temple. And then on the other corner, another equally Hinduish statue of Christ. And on another, a statue of Buddha. And you begin to realize that all the religions of the world are the same. They're all shouting to people, do, do, do this, and you'll live. Do this, and you'll live. And the only thing on which they differ is what it is you have to do to have life. But the message is the same. Do this, do this, do this, do this. This is the way of salvation. Your effort, your input. So what a relief it is to come to the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is that everything that needs to be done has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. All the work is Christ's. All the shame is ours. He does it all so that we can do nothing. Even the desire for Christ has been given to us by God. So salvation is entirely in his hands and not ours. And it is completely and utterly, radically different from all the world's religions in that respect. In the gospel, we simply receive. And we respond to the one who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. The love of God comes to us before ever our love begins to go out to him. So the Christian gospel is a complete contradiction of the teaching of the world. And that is why Peter couldn't turn and walk away from Jesus Christ. It was because Christ, and only Christ, had words of eternal life. We can't go anywhere else, says Peter. Look at verse 69. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we're different. We're different from other people, he's saying. We're different because we have come to know and to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what had been born in Peter's heart and has been born in the heart of every Christian since is this conviction about the person of the Lord Jesus. You can't be a Christian and then walk out on Christ if you really believe that he is the Christ and the Son of the living God. You just can't walk away from that. You can't have true convictions about the Lord Jesus Christ and then live and behave as if those things weren't true. And this shows us what we must do if we find ourselves easily shaken by the objections of others. Sometimes Christians can feel very intimidated by what other people say to them. Do you know why you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God? Do you really know why you believe that if you're a Christian? I'm saying that if you know that, you will be invincible. And others may throw any kind of objection to you, but you will nonetheless have this deep and unshakable assurance given by the Holy Spirit, but also properly thought through as to why you believe in the uniqueness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever objection other people might throw at you, however clever, however subtle those things may be, you will never be destroyed by it. You'll be invincible, so long as you are clear about what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. All spiritual defection is caused by some distaste for what Jesus says. And all spiritual defection is caused by a lack of conviction about the glory and the uniqueness of Jesus. If people go away, it's because they have not yet recognized who he is. And if they stay, it's because they have seen, at least a little, who and what he is. However, there are some things that we don't know. Look at what Peter says in verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 70, Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Peter thought he was speaking on behalf of the 12 who were remaining true with Christ, but in fact, he was only speaking on behalf of 11. Peter was completely wrong about Judas. Peter didn't suspect for a moment that Judas didn't really believe. We can be very sure about our own salvation. You can come to an absolutely unshakable conviction about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but you're always going to be ignorant about the true state of the soul of other people. Even though you may know and come to a personal assurance yourself, you can never know for sure that anybody else is saved or not. Jesus had chosen these 12 for office, but one of them was so under the influence of the devil that he could even be described as a devil. And the proof of it, of course, is that Judas heard these words and he was not conscience-stricken. The words of Jesus Christ never moved Judas to repent. And at last, he walked away. There are disciples who go back, and there are disciples who don't go back. Disciples who go back always go back because they love their own thought and opinion more than the words of Jesus Christ. They love their own ideas more than the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Disciples who go on are always those who are dazzled and delighted by the uniqueness and the splendor of the person of the Lord Jesus and the incredible glory of his words and the wonder of having everlasting life through him. And I'm saying to you, you have to choose. You will have to choose in your family to walk distantly and then away from him, or to walk closely with him. You'll have to choose in your place of study whether you'll stay close and identify with Jesus Christ or allow yourself to slip away. You have to decide in your youth whether you're going to be identified with Jesus and then face a greater temptation to leave when you get to your middle age years. And if I understand things correctly, a still greater temptation in later years. Every day the question comes, do you also want to go away? But by the grace of God, a Christian will answer and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. May God bless his word to us.